That's where I'm at for this evening. This morning we're in John chapter 9, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. And we're in the ministry of Jesus Christ, and he at this point is in the city of Jerusalem. And it says this, beginning in chapter 9, verse 1, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing." Father, we thank you for the truth of this word, and we ask, Lord, that you will teach us what you have for us today. Lord, my desire is to represent you exactly how you want to be represented. So would you guard my tongue and keep me, Lord, from saying anything that would not be of you or anything that would reflect my own selfishness or my own thoughts, Lord, that you have not given me. And then, Lord, help me to say everything that you want me to say. And Lord, to make the application that you want to have made this morning. And Lord, you told us in the Old Testament that your pastors are to give truth and understanding. Lord, I see that as the information that's on the page, the principles, the truth of your word, and then the application, how to take that and apply it in our lives. And so, Father, this morning, that is my desire. And God, as I look across this congregation, I see all different people from all different walks of life. And Lord, from one side of the room to the other, needs vary. And so, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will take this message this morning, apply it to the heart of each individual as it needs to be. Lord, there are some that need comfort. Lord, there are some that are dealing with difficult circumstances, and they need you to give them some perspective. Just like you did Asaph. Lord, as he wrote his psalm, and he said, "Well, I didn't understand until I went into the house of the Lord, then understood I therein." And so, Lord, they're here this morning to gain understanding. Lord, there are some this morning that need to be rebuked. God, there are individuals that are living in rebellion, and Lord, you have made certain things very clear in your word, and Lord, they just haven't done it. They've resisted. Lord, maybe they have some sort of justification that in their mind makes sense, but Lord, to you, it is still rebellion. And so, Father, would you rebuke them? Lord, would you correct this morning hearts that are tender and willing to be corrected? And Lord, we ask that in every situation, you would bring us into your thinking, Lord, into your way of looking at things. God, help us to set aside our own perspective on our own selfishness, our own self-centered ideas. And help us, Lord, to see as you want us to see this morning. And Father, if there is anyone in this room who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, would you bring them to that point this morning of repentance, confession, and dependence upon Jesus Christ? And Father, we ask you to accomplish all of these things this morning in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We have here the story of a man who was born blind and then healed by Jesus Christ. It happened in Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, and it caused quite a ruckus. Let me tell you, as I read through this passage, throughout chapter 9, this event is continuing to create quite the stir, and then it goes halfway into chapter 10, and there's very few events in the Gospels that will take up a chapter and a half from any one book. And this is one of them. And this event was important in showing to the Jewish leadership that Jesus was the Messiah sent by God. It's one reason why God gives it so much attention. You see, as you read the story as it continues, and I would encourage you to do it this afternoon, to come back to this chapter and to finish reading about this. And as you do, you'll see that this man stood before the Jewish leadership and he was questioned as to how it happened. At first, they didn't even believe that he had been blind until they questioned his parents and called them in. And they said, yep, this is our son and he was born blind. See, they tried to downplay the miracle. In the end, after they've talked to him, he ended up rebuking them. And so here is a man rebuking the Pharisees and the other members of the Jewish leadership. And he's saying, basically, how could this man not be from God and be able to perform these miracles? Well, needless to say, him rebuking the Jewish leadership did not go over very well. So they put him out of the temple. And this account of this story in this book of John teaches us things about how God works in our lives to bring glory to himself. So this is not just about a man who was blind, who has been healed, and that God showed him mercy and grace by giving him back his sight. There is much more to this story. Part of it is proof that Jesus is the Messiah. Part of it is God telling us how he works in our lives to use us to point people to Jesus Christ. That's the angle that I want to come at it from this morning. And so look with me in verse number 2, and let's see some truths from this passage. In verse number 2, as they come to this blind man, it says, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You see, the assumption by the disciples that were with Jesus was as someone had sinned to cause God's judgment upon this man, and therefore this man was born blind. But that was not the case. It was the only perspective that they had. And we'll see that it was a pretty prominent perspective. Even today, oftentimes we look at things that way, but that was not the case here. You see, there are some people in life who think that every negative circumstance is God punishing us for something. But that's just plain not true. As a matter of fact, look over at verse 34 in this chapter, John 9, 34, and you'll see that this is the approach that the Pharisees took. After they questioned the blind man, and the blind man made whole, and he rebukes them, they say this to him. Verse 34, they answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. You see, their perspective or their approach to this was that this man's blindness was the result of sin. Now, ultimately, we know that it is a result of sin because we live in a sin-cursed earth. God did not create this earth with disease. That was the result of sin. But they are looking at this man just like the apostles did back in verse number 2, or disciples in this case, just as the disciples did. They're looking at this man saying somebody has sinned to cause this terrible thing to happen to this man. And that's the way some people look on every negative circumstance in life. Well, for the Pharisees in verse number 34, it was the result of a spirit of pride. See, from their position of condemning this man and saying, oh, he must have done something terrible, or his parents must have done something terrible, it gave them a position of pride. They were better than him. They could look down on this man who was born blind. And the Pharisees enjoyed that position. It was ungodly, but they enjoyed it. And see, we can't assume that, right? We can't assume that every circumstance in life that's negative is the result of God's judgment. We know it happens sometimes, but we can't assume. Then there are the other people who think that their sin will never bring God's judgment, that they have the freedom to sin as they please and they can justify it and they can live with rebellion, whether the sin be little or whether the sin be large, and that's not true either. Numbers 32 and verse 23 says, be sure your sin will find you out. God keeps score, right? Some people will suffer consequences on this earth, and some people may not suffer those consequences until they get into eternity. But God does understand, and He keeps track. You see, there are consequences for sin, and we can't control those consequences. You reap what you sow. Sometimes we make foolish decisions that have consequences on ourselves and on others. And we're just talking about different possibilities as to why this man was born blind. I'm just going to share with you one that has become very personal to our church family. Talking to Brother Earl, and he has given me permission to tell you all this. As a matter of fact, he shared this with us in our men's Bible study last month. Brother Earl is dealing with stage 4 cancer. He's got cancer in his lungs. Now he's on chemo, and he has done quite well responding to that, but this is what he will tell you. He will tell you that he smoked for years before he got saved, and then 23 years ago we quit smoking. Did I get that right, Earl? And he believes that the lung cancer that now he is dealing with is the result of what he had done over 23 years ago. And he may be right. And so what do we as a church family do in a situation like that? How do we pray? And the truth is, we pray for God's mercy on Earl's behalf, right? And we trust God to accomplish His will in Earl's life and bring glory to Himself. That's what we pray. And I'm going to tell you, so far, we have seen God work on Earl's behalf and show mercy, and he has seen some healing. And we can say amen to that. But you see, every sin has consequences. Whether it's financial decisions, health decisions, purity and dress decisions, media decisions, other areas of our life, associations, friends, any area that you name, we are stewards in all of those areas, right? And we make decisions that bring consequences. But the bottom line is, we often do not know what God is doing in the life of another person or why. So be careful to judge. Sometimes it's obvious when you see the consequences of actions. You can tell that it is either just the natural course of things taking place and suffering the consequences of ill choices. Sometimes we can tell that. Sometimes when a person is living in sin, we see the judgment of God and it becomes obvious. But most of the time, it is not. So we need to be careful. And the disciples here make an assumption that they should not have made. And so Jesus gives them the right perspective in verse number 3. Look at verse 3. Jesus answered. John 9 and verse 3. Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." Do you see that? There's a lot in that verse. Jesus corrects their thinking and gives them a new concept that's hard for them to comprehend. And let me say it to us this morning too. It's hard even for us to get a hold of this, because we live in a very self-centered society. We live in a very self-centered world. We live in a very self-centered country. And so this is huge. So let me say it like this for you. God allowed a negative physical condition in this man's life so that he could be a vessel to bring glory to God. Let me say that again, because I want us to get a hold of this before we go any further. God allowed a negative physical condition in this man's life so that he could be a vessel to bring glory to God. This is huge. God allowed this man to be born blind so that at this very moment in time, Jesus would walk through Jerusalem and heal him and God would be glorified. This man's healing is recorded for us to show that God used it to prove without a doubt that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, let me say this morning. This may not be our perspective, but this is God's perspective. Are you ready? Here it is. This was a privileged man. He was used as a key figure in proving the deity of Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you, church, wouldn't you like to be used in such a way? But it may require for you to be uncomfortable. You see, God does the same thing with us today. It may not be quite as dramatic as what we see here, but there are times where God works with us to bring glory to Himself, and it puts us in what we perceive as negative circumstances, and the way we respond to that and God's working in those circumstances is key to accomplishing God's plan. His perspective is not always our perspective. We think of this sometimes. We would look at this and we would say, that would be unfair to this man to put him through years. And obviously, he's an adult man. The Bible says that his parents say he's of age. What does that mean? That means he's an adult man by this time. And he has spent all of his life blind so that Jesus could heal him on this day and God could be glorified. And we tend to look at that and think that that is unfair. But I want to ask you a question this morning. Based on everything we know in this story, where would you say that this man is right now in eternity? Where would he be? Heaven. He placed his faith in Jesus Christ. He worshiped Jesus Christ. He spoke out of Jesus Christ on his behalf. This man is in heaven. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think right now, as he sits in the presence of his Savior, that he is glad that the way his earthly life worked out is the way that it worked out? No regrets, right? You think he went to God and said, God, there could have been another way. You didn't have to make me blind for all those years. That would be foolish, wouldn't it? This life is temporal, isn't it? This life is temporal. It's temporary. It's carnal. It is vain. It is materialistic. This life is going to end one day, and you and I are going to be in eternity. Don't get wrapped up in the present. Focus on eternity. Years ago, I used this illustration way back when I first came here. Some of you old-timers may remember me telling you this, but years ago, I was traveling with a group of high school students. We were had done well at state competition, and we were traveling down to national competition in South Carolina. And we had competed, and we were on our way back. It was the end of the week. I think it was Friday. We were traveling back. And as we were traveling back from South Carolina, we broke down in the state of Kentucky, of all places. And so here we are on the interstate. Broke down the van, broke down, and I'm looking, and it's like, why did it just die? And we, of course, get off the onto the emergency lane, and I'm looking, and it says we have some gas, but I'm thinking, okay, it's been a while since I fueled up, and maybe it's just out of gas. So I took one of the guys, went to gas station. We walked through the weeds and climbed a fence, and we were close enough to a gas station. We went in there and asked him if we could buy a gas can and put a gallon of gas in it. The guy said, I don't have any gas cans. And so we bought a jug of water and poured it out. Then rinsed it with a little bit of gasoline, put gas in it, bought a funnel, came back to the van, left the teenagers and the other sponsor in the van on the side of the road while we were doing all this. We couldn't get the van to start, so we ended up calling the state police. And so an officer shows up. And would you believe, while that officer is there, along comes another school, Christian school, from just a few miles from us up in the Indianapolis area, driving a big bus. They pulled over. They had just enough room to get all of our kids and their luggage and the other sponsor in that bus, which left me alone with this van on the side of the road. Okay? But it was good because that got them home, and they were kids and they needed to get home to their parents. Okay? So the officer looks at me and he says this. He says, well, from one Baptist to another, I'm going to take care of you. And I said, Lord, thank you for sending me a Baptist of all the state troopers. He says, there's a place close to here that a lot of the guys on the force take their personal vehicles. He said, let me make a few phone calls. So he makes a few phone calls. The guy, we got the van there just as he was closing. The guy said, I'll go ahead and work on it. I'll work over. And so here I am. Everybody else goes home in the shop. And there is one mechanic and one Baptist preacher in this van while he's working. Okay? I was able to share with him the gospel. And he couldn't go anywhere because he's working on my van. And the sooner he got it done, the sooner I'd get out of there. So he had to hear what I had to say. So let me ask you this morning, church, why did God allow us to break down? So that I could share the gospel with that man, right? It all made sense afterward. Now, I would love to tell you that this man got saved that day, but to be honest with you, he didn't. But does that lessen my responsibility in sharing the gospel with him as God gave me the opportunity? Not a bit. Does it lessen the part that God wanted me to play in that man's life? Not a bit. You see, we get so wrapped up with the physical and the temporal world that we tend to forget that eternity is eternal. And God has that perspective. And so if God says, I want this van to break down, I've already got it arranged for these teenagers to get home, and I'm going to put one man in that van with this mechanic, and they're going to be together for an hour. God has the right to do that, right? And what should my perspective be? God, I'm just your vessel. You do with me whatever you want, right? And if that involves inconvenience, then so be it. It was the fuel pump that had gone bad. God knew that. The man fixed it relatively cheaply, fired right up. I got up the road, and would you believe, just as I had sat down to eat that evening, the police officer called me and said, hey, my wife and I'd like to have you over for supper. And I said, man, I'm sorry, I'm sitting here eating right now. And it was just, God just put everything together in such a way to where that I could just see his hand on it. I got home later late in the evening, but it was okay. You know, we are vessels to point people to God, even if our life gets disrupted, right? Look at verse number 4. Jesus says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is today, while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. I want us to understand that God's timing is important. Jesus Christ said, I have a limited amount of time, and then I won't be here anymore. This man who was blind had spent his life as a blind man, so that Jesus could walk up to him one day in one moment of time in Jerusalem and prove that he was the Messiah. I'm going to dare say this. This is arguably the most important day in this blind man's life. Jesus just happened to do it on a Sabbath. This one event caused a stir that continued throughout the rest of this chapter and into the next chapter. God used it to authenticate his son and to reveal the Jewish leadership's attitude. This, among other things, revealed to the Jewish leadership that Jesus was the Messiah. This is important. Now, they still rejected. Please understand, they still rejected. But God made it plain to them who Jesus was. And this blind man was an important revelation as he was healed. And let me say that the attitude of this blind man was absolutely amazing. As you read through the rest of the chapter, you can just see how he praises God for what he did. God may give you an opportunity to bring glory to himself, and the way that you respond will make all the difference in how God is revealed to those around you. Whether it be in trial, whether it be in opportunities, whatever the case may be, God may bring an open door to you. God may present to you an opportunity that, and you need to be sensitive to Him. And as God presents that opportunity to Him, it may not come again. Jesus said, I have to work while it's day. Night's coming when no man works. God may give you an opportunity to minister for Him. Be sensitive to His Holy Spirit. It happened to me just a couple weeks ago here on a Wednesday. I got to tell you, a few weeks ago on a Wednesday, I was actually preparing this sermon. And those of you that were here that Wednesday night, this is the sermon I think that you heard that evening. And as I was preparing this message and trying to get things put together in a short amount of time because of other pressing issues that were going on, we have a man that comes up and knocks on our door or rings the doorbell and comes in and he's looking for a church. He works on Sunday, so he hasn't been here on a Sunday, but he was here that Wednesday night. And those of you that come on Wednesday nights, you've got to meet that man. He's come at least two other times, mainly on Wednesdays because of his work schedule. But I didn't know whether this man was saved or not. And he came into the building and he wanted to talk. And I got to tell you, I look at this and I'm thinking, okay, God, I don't have the time for this. And God said, now wait just a minute. What are you about to say in your message when you preach tonight? And I said, okay, God, I'll take this opportunity. It may not come again. And I sat down and I shared with that man the gospel. In the middle of the day on a Wednesday, he walked here from a few blocks away. I took him home, just drove him over there in my truck, dropped him off. And I'm going to tell you, again, he did not accept Christ as his Savior. There was some confusion. He has a bit of a Catholic background. And those of you who understand Catholic background, we have some people in here who have been saved, who have a background in Catholicism. And when you get that kind of background going on, it muddles what's going, you know, the clarity of it all. They blend truth with error, and salvation is not very clear to a Catholic. And sometimes it just takes a while for them to kind of work through that and figure that out. But I'm going to tell you what, it didn't lessen my responsibility, did it? Are y'all seeing a theme here? I shared with him the gospel because I believe God wanted me to do that, and I planted a seed. And ever since then, as he has come to church, that seed has been watered. And at some point in time, if this man continues to come on Wednesday nights, I expect to be able to tell you that he got saved. So God may open a door of opportunity, and you need to be sensitive. And if you don't take it, that door may close. Now, if the door is not open, don't push it, church. If God's not working, don't push it and push people away. You need to be sensitive. We need to be sensitive to the still small voice of God as He opens doors of opportunity, right? But let's talk about tragedies too. Not just opportunities where God says, here's someone for you to talk to, but when tragedies come to our lives and our lives are disrupted, remember that God is still in control, right? He is not surprised by what happens. God is not surprised when things go wrong for you. He has a plan that will bring glory to Himself, even if we don't see it right away or we don't understand it. We need to look to Him and say, God, I don't understand this, but You know what's going on. And we need to trust God's plan. That gives us tremendous peace, doesn't it? Look at verse number 6. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. This man had to be obedient in order for God to get the glory, right? God anointed his eyes with the clay, told him to go wash. The man went and did as he was told, and there had to be obedience. Now think about this. If he had not obeyed, he would have never received his sight. God would never have been glorified in his life. What a tragedy that would have been. Praise God, he was obedient. If he had not been obedient, his greatest purpose in life would not have been fulfilled. Are you all hearing me? My friend, every moment we need to live with an attitude of obedience to God's will. Every moment of every day. And in living in obedience to God's will, God can be glorified in us even when we don't understand what's going on. Now, I'm not saying that we don't grieve in times of hardship, because we certainly do. It's a natural. God made us that way. But we don't stay there. We don't live in an atmosphere of defeat. We turn to God during the times where we don't understand. This world doesn't have the assurance that you and I have because they don't have faith in God. You and I have a loving God that we can trust and that will bring glory to Himself through our lives as we yield to Him. Even if I don't like the way He does it. He is loving and trustworthy. When David had a very dark time in his life, he was running from his own son, Absalom, who was out to kill him. And he fled the kingdom. And as David is going, we have what is going through his mind, because he comes back and he writes a psalm, Psalm 3. And he says this, "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head." Even in the midst of a dark time of despair, David turns to God and says, "You are the lifter up of my head." And for those of you that were in Sunday school, I love the way he says this, "You are a shield, my glory." Do you hear that? The lifter up of my head. Here's the point. We are to see ourselves as vessels through which God accomplishes His will. We are to see ourselves as vessels through which God accomplishes His will, even if we don't like the way that God chooses to do it. You see, we are not to see our lives as our own. We often look at it that way. We are not to see our lives as our own. Take yourself, your desires, and get them off the throne of your life and place God on that throne. It is His rightful place. What a privilege it is to be His vessel. A couple weeks ago, I was out in the hallway during the daytime. The summer camp is going on here. We've got 70-some students that are here, plus the workers. And so there's over 80 people that are meandering through this building throughout the day. And as they're sometimes moving the children around, I like to go out in the hallway. You see, the teachers or the camp counselors have been instructed to keep order, to keep the kids under control. And one of the reasons we instruct them to do that is so that I can come along and disrupt things, okay, and have fun. And then I walk away and the teachers are left to put things back together. It's just the way it works around here. But as the kids were out in the hallway, preparing to go into the cafeteria to eat lunch or snack. I think it was lunch. Mia was out there with her group. And she said, "All right, let's pray." And so with the children, she prayed this. "Lord, it rained this morning, and we weren't able to do what we wanted to do. But that's okay, because we know the rain was from You." Now you think about that for just a moment. Not only was she praying and thanking God, but she was also teaching those kids in her prayer a principle, right? "Lord, it rained this morning, and we weren't able to do what we wanted to do. But it's okay, because we know the rain was from You." You see, we can say that was good. And we can recognize that the rain is from God when we want to go outside and play, because we know that God controls the weather, right? But what if it's not rain? What if it's cancer? Is God still in control? Is God still good? Does God still have a plan? Can we be obedient and bring glory to God through our lives even when it hurts? Can we view ourselves as God's vessels? Temporal is temporal, right? Eternal is eternal. But you see, the walk that you have with God will determine how you respond when those trials come. We have stories in the Bible of men and women doing great things for God, and we get a glimpse of a special time, one event, or maybe if it's somebody like David or some of the others, we get pictures throughout their life of things that they do. But you have to understand that these people lived full lives, and from day to day, they had a relationship with God that prepared them for those special events, right? When God uses them to bring glory to Himself, they already have a heart toward God. They lived with a consciousness of God before that big event came along. Therefore, they were prepared. We need to live that same way. David went to meet his brothers. He wasn't planning on fighting Goliath, but he did, right? Oh, what a story. What a story. Daniel in the lion's den. Isn't that a magnificent story? Wouldn't you like to have that kind of story to tell? By the way, Daniel was probably in his 90s when that happened, so he was no young man. But you see, every day Daniel had to get up. He had to do what God gave him to do. He had to work in a country that was pagan, in the government, people out to get him. Joseph and the interpretation of Pharaoh's dream. Joseph spent years as a slave and in prison before that came about. If his attitude had been wrong through all of that time, he wouldn't have been prepared for Pharaoh's dream, would he? The woman Jael, a story that's a little less familiar. She killed a king by the name of Sisera. God had her at just the right moment, at just the right time, and all we know about her is contained within a few verses. But God used her. Hannah and the birth of Samuel, and Hannah's prayer toward God before He gave her what became the first and one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. Elijah, the 400 prophets of Baal, the way he lived with God prepared him for that encounter, right? And we have these great stories of what these men did and these ladies did, but we have to remember they lived from day to day with a life that was probably mundane in a lot of ways. What about Mary and the birth of Jesus? God chose her specifically, right? Called her highly favored. And He called her highly favored before she gave birth to Jesus. It was her life up to that point that caused God to say that. Praise God. He uses human vessels to bring glory to Himself, right? What a privilege it is. We need to see ourselves as those vessels by which God can bring glory to Himself. Would you bow your head?